Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Luke. Last time we finished Luke chapter 18. So now we'll start with Luke chapter 19 tonight and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. We've been to Jericho. It's a beautiful oasis at the foot of a very rugged mountain range and a pretty thriving center of activity. It's been there a long time. Same place that is mentioned here in Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. You study a little bit about this man, you know that he was a crook. He fleeced his own people to pay Roman taxes and took a cut for himself. See, one of the reasons why tax collectors were so hated is they were collecting taxes from the Jewish population and having to pay the Romans. And so they would use means of collecting taxes and take some of the taxes themselves and pay the rest to the Romans, and they were just known to do that. They were known as publicans, tax collectors. Zacchaeus was one of those, and he was rich, but he changed. Let's notice. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was a little short man. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Can you imagine that? He wanted to be able to see Christ, and he was so short, and there was such a crowd, he wouldn't be able to do that. So he ran and climbed up in a tree so he could look over and down and see Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. That must have been quite a scene, Jesus Christ looking up there, talking to him while he was up in the tree, and telling him, come on down there quickly. I'm planning to stay at your place tonight. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And by the way, I want to emphasize, it says here, he was rich in verse 2. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And he was known far and wide as being a crook. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So his reputation was that he was a sinner and that he was a crook, but he also did some things that probably not too many people knew about, but Christ knew about. He gave half of what he had to the poor, and he made sure that he made restitution for anything that he had taken falsely. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And all indications are that Zacchaeus repented, and he changed, and he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus Christ had a reason for choosing him and his house to go to and stay. He knew Zacchaeus, and he knew the good part about him. And so he came into his house and said, salvation has come to this house. So he must have changed. He must have repented. He must have cried out and asked God to forgive him. And he also is a son of Abraham. In other words, he has an opportunity to be in the kingdom where Abraham is. And the Son of Man has come to save people like him. And so here's an example of someone who changed and submitted and surrendered to God, and apparently became a very strong disciple of his. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. And the people who thought poorly of him probably began to see that he had changed, and he began to be thought of differently. We hope that it might take a while for some people to see the fruits, but eventually they will, although some probably still suspected that he was a crook. We don't know all of that, but you just kind of put two and two together, and you can see a little bit more than what is mentioned right here just by using other examples. But whoever took any time to say anything about this man? And yet there it is right here in the beginning of Luke 19, and it shows a very important glimpse into some of the things that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, he had a tremendous impact. And wherever he went, he did good. And like it said here, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the person has to want to be saved. Of course, he wasn't saved at that point, but he was put on the road toward salvation. And even though he had done some bad things, when you repent, that's all forgiven, and you begin to replace those bad things with good things, that's what God looks for, and that's what Jesus Christ makes possible. So I like that little section here where it talks about this little short man who climbed up a tree and came down a tree and ended up being a disciple of Christ. Verse 11, "And as they heard these sayings, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Take care of them. Do business. Make them productive, these pounds I'm giving you, this money. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now, he's using an analogy here. It's not literal, but he's using an analogy to make a point that he has always had servants that preach the truth, and yet always they have been rejected except for a few people that will listen, will hear, will do something about it, and he can call, and they will follow him. And that's the way it's been through history. But he uses this analogy to make that point, not that he's exactly like this nobleman. You'll see that this nobleman had qualities that Jesus Christ did not have, and they weren't good qualities, some of them. We'll keep going, and you'll see that. Anyway, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And people don't want Jesus Christ to reign over them today. Oh, they talk about him. They mention his name, and they say, glory, glory, hallelujah. But they don't want to submit to him. Jesus Christ himself said, right here in this book of Luke, why call you me Lord, Lord, but do not the things which I say? Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thy good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So you see the analogy here. The analogy is about Jesus Christ coming back, establishing his kingdom, and judging those that he has called and given opportunity and knowledge to, and he's calling us to account to see what we've done with what he gave us. See, we're being judged, and the judgment is based on what we do with what we have. In this case, this man put it to use, and he gained 10 pounds. It's not talking about weight. It's talking about money. Then came the first saying, your pound has gained 10 pounds. So he put the pounds to use, and he gained a tremendous amount as far as the ratio was concerned, proportionately, and look at how he was rewarded. He said unto him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, meaning compared to the kingdom, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Take the money, put it to use, make it be productive instead of just hanging on to it or hiding it or being so lazy you won't put it to use. You won't use ingenuity. You won't use effort. You won't use hard work to really accomplish something. You don't get a reward. But if you do that, look at the reward you get with God's help. You did so well, and here's what your reward is. 10 cities, 5 cities. Excellent. Well done, he said, verse 17. The better translation is, well done, thou good servant. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, and I haven't done anything with it. And here I am, one of your servants, but I've been so lazy, I haven't followed your instructions. I haven't done anything with it. I haven't grown. I haven't overcome. I haven't developed. I haven't produced. I've just been lazy and gone my own way and done my own thing. For I feared you because you are an austere man. That's his opinion of him. Doesn't mean he was necessarily that way. You take up that you lay not down and reap that you did not sow. Well, this is where the analogy might depart from talking about Jesus Christ and talking about a typical nobleman. Or it might be that this is just his opinion and that he's just saying this. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Now, that might be the way this nobleman was. It wasn't the way Jesus Christ was. Or it might be, he's saying this, if you thought that I was that way, or since you said I was that way, you should have done something about it. Verse 23, wherefore, or why didn't you give my money into the bank? Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? At least I could have gotten interest on it. At least it could have produced something. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds, but I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. Why did he have what he had? Because he worked hard for it. So now here's an extra bonus for working so hard. Verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. And he's saying, those that are my enemies and would not obey me, they're going to lose their lives and hopefully be resurrected later into the second resurrection. But also talking about a typical nobleman who would be that harsh and slay them because they didn't do what they were told. As far as Jesus Christ, he's not harsh. And if that's the only thing that would teach them to do what he said, they'll lose their life now and gain it later. So we have to kind of sort our way through this parable. But basically, it's talking about Jesus Christ, his kingdom, the opportunities he gives those that he calls, the help he gives them, the blessings he gives them. But he expects us to do what we can with what we have. He's judging. And as we do, he rewards us greatly. If we don't make our calling sure, we pay dearly. Because not only were we not productive, we really don't serve him and obey him. And he says right here, verse 27, those mine enemies. So it wasn't just somebody harmlessly didn't do anything. They were actually his enemies that didn't do anything with the money that they got. So there's kind of an interweaving that takes place here, talking about people of this world trying to rebel against their bosses or those in authority over them. And those in authority over them take an action, and sometimes it's very harsh. But it goes further, talking about Jesus Christ, his kingdom, those he calls. We have to overcome and grow. We're blessed if we do so. If we don't, we're penalized. So make sure that we understand that all these blessings that come with this calling and all these tremendous benefits that come with being in God's church also require us to be responsible, to grow, to overcome, to bear fruit, and to serve God. And then the blessings just come pouring in. And if we don't do that, then we're going to be punished and even lose out maybe on eternal life, or if not that, if our minds weren't fully open, lose out until the second resurrection. So that's a very profound parable here, having a lot to do with our calling and our responsibilities, and the importance and seriousness of carrying out our responsibilities. Verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Bethpage and Bethany are two villages east of the Mount of Olives, and they are about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So he came there on his way up to Jerusalem, and he stopped there, and he sent two of his disciples on an assignment. Verse 30, saying, go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose you the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. So here was a young donkey, and they put some garments upon the colt, kind of like a blanket, spread it on the colt for Christ to sit on. And then they spread things in his way to make the road maybe clearer, and also to show that this was royalty coming down this road. And here's clothes, and here's olive branches paving the way for royalty here. And that's what this is. It was to highlight who Jesus Christ was. And you notice he didn't come in on a prancing thoroughbred war horse like a king and a powerful ruler of this world. He came in on a donkey like a humble individual who was peaceful. And yet he was royalty. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, soon to be. And here he was on this earth, and he was royalty, God in the flesh. And here was the special emphasis being made here to underline and point out who he was. This wasn't just anybody coming into Jerusalem here. Verse 36, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes. See, the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to quit saying this. Why are they saying this? This is embarrassing. And he said, if they don't cry out and emphasize that I'm the King and that I'm coming in peace and glory, these stones right here will cry out. Because this is a special event of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. And these developments underline that point, including what was being said here in terms of rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. So he said to the Pharisees, if they don't shout these praises and joy, then the very rocks would be doing that. The stones would immediately cry out. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. But they could have known it. But they refused him. They rejected him. And they rejected his truth. And now, look what's going to happen as a result of that. Terrible things. It happened in 70 AD, and it's going to happen again, even worse. For the days shall come unto you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you, build an embankment, and compass you around, surround you, and keep you in on every side, trap you in and lay siege, and shall lay you even with the ground, level with the ground, and your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't heed. You wouldn't prepare. You wouldn't obey. And so now you're going to pay dearly, which they did. When the Romans came in and laid siege to Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the church had to flee to Pella, and it's going to happen again in even a bigger way right before Jesus Christ returns again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here he wasn't coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he was royalty and he was a savior of mankind and he was God in the flesh. But when he comes again, he's going to be coming in all of his glory and majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before that happens, these terrible things are going to happen again and even more than it happened in the past to this city of Jerusalem. Verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Commercialized my temple and my place of worship, and made it into a market, and profaned it, and contaminated it. And he ran them out, too. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him, and they knew that if they did that, they'd create a riot, and then their lives would be in jeopardy. So they left him alone for a while and tried to figure out a way that they could destroy him and not get destroyed themselves. Okay, now we come to chapter 20. We'll pick it up there next time. Until then,
this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.